Well, good evening, folks.
Good evening, sir.
I'm delighted to be back in Pryor, Oklahoma at the Grace Life Church. Thank you so much for allowing me to come your way again. How have y'all been?
Good, sir.
Have y'all been getting any preaching over here? Have you? I know you have. I shall preach tonight from the New Testament book of 1 Peter, chapter 1, verses 1 and 2. Hopefully, some of you will remember that when I was here last summer, I preached from this same chapter, and I preached on verses 1 through 5. And I preached a sermon on regeneration. Tonight, I want to preach a sermon on the everlasting covenant is a Trinitarian plan. Baptist people believe that God is a triune God. God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. And yet, each of them has the exact same nature and the exact same will, and they subsist as one God. You can't put deity under the microscope and analyze him. So we refer to the essence of deity. One God, three persons. Each of these three persons are equal. They are all co-eternal, coexistent, and co-equal. And yet they often function in different ways. And in my sermon tonight, I have selected one of these passages of Scripture that refers to a different function that each one of the three persons of the Godhead carries out, functions that have to do with our salvation. Are you all interested in any such thing?
Amen.
Are you? I'm afraid that in our day, folks want the preacher to preach like this. See, Jane, run. Run, run, run. And yet, the Bible talks about a great God.
Amen.
His name shall be great from the rising of the sun to the going down of the same. You want to know the difference between Christians and Muslims? Have you heard any of the reports on television? What's the big deal? Both of them are worshiping the same God, aren't they? The answer to that is no, they are not. Muslims reject the notion of a triune God. It's pretty easy to stir a Muslim up. Just mention the fact that God is three persons in one. Well, how would we know these things? You could go down to the creek and wade out among the lily pads, and you could observe nature. You could look around at the creation, And you can learn some things about God just from observation of nature and creation. For example, you could learn that God exists. You could learn that He's powerful, that He's wise, and that He's good. He's given us life. He sustains our life. You can learn a lot of things through general revelation. But guess what? You and I would never know that the God of creation is a triune God except through special revelation. That is, through the revelation of God's Word. And so we come tonight to look into the Word of God and consider this everlasting covenant. It's a Trinitarian plan. Now, have you found the text? Let's read, beginning at verse 1. Peter, an apostle of Jesus Christ, to the strangers scattered throughout Pontus, Galatia, Cappadocia, Asia, and Bithynia, elect according to the foreknowledge of God the Father through sanctification of the Spirit, unto obedience and sprinkling of the blood of Jesus Christ, grace unto you and peace be multiplied. Did you see all three persons of the Godhead in verse 2? Now, I want you to use your imagination. I want you to get on board with me on an intergalactic spacecraft. And we're going to travel back into time. We're going to go back to the time when Christ was on earth 2,000 years ago. But that's not far enough. We're going to go back to Moses and the prophets. But that's not far enough. We're going to go back to the Garden of Eden. We're going to go back to Adam and Eve. But we're not far enough yet. We're going to go back to when time did not exist. We're going to go back to a time when the unnavigated ether of endless space had never been disturbed by even the brush of an angel's wings. And here, we're going to view the scene. There is God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. And they're having a council meeting. And they are about to enter in to an everlasting covenant regarding our salvation. And God the Father says, I have decreed that I will save lost men. And I have selected them. And then he said to God the Son, I am appointing you, the second person of the Godhead, when in the fullness of the times you shall go and you shall save the people whom I've selected. And God the Son said, I agree I will go and I will obey and I will give my life a ransom for those whom you have selected. And God the Father said to God the Holy Spirit, I will send you forth to selectively apply all that the Son shall accomplish. And the Holy Spirit said, I will go. I accept this responsibility. I agree with this charge. Do you see it? All three persons of the Godhead functioning in different areas. God the Father has arranged it. God the Son will accomplish it. And God the Spirit will apply it. Now, when a sovereign triune God has decreed a matter, all three persons in perfect agreement with the plan, do you know what you can do with that? You can take it to the bank. That's the way it's going to be. I have spoken. Who can disannul my counsel? It is the everlasting covenant of an immutable God. Now, are you interested to look further into these things? Look at what our text says in verse 2. He says, you have been selected by God the Father according to His foreknowledge. Now, what does this mean? You are the elect of God. I'm going to quote for you now Article 5 from the Abstract of Principles. The abstract says this. Now, I want you to pick yourself up to your best height. Is that the best you got? Shoulders back, chin up, and look me right in the eye, because you're going to have to repeat this. Are you ready? Here it is. Election is God's eternal choice of some persons unto everlasting life, not because of foreseen merit in them, but of mere mercy in Christ, in consequence of which choice they are called justified and glorified. Now, repeat that for me. All right, let's look at it. Let's analyze the statement. First, we have the definition for election. Three words will help us. Sovereignty. Listen to it. Election is God's eternal choice, not man's choice. You and I did not choose God. He chose us. Herein is love, not that you first loved me, but that I first loved you. 'Tis not that I did choose thee, for Lord, this could not be. My heart would still refuse thee, but thou hast chosen me. Sovereignty. Does not God have the right to do as He pleases? Where is there a tribunal to which God Almighty would bend His knee? Would you agree? God is sovereign. Number two is the word selectivity. Election is God's eternal choice of some persons, not all persons. Think with me now. What could sovereignty do? Sovereignty could have selected all men, right? Or He could have selected no men. Now let me tell you something about sovereignty. Sovereignty operates in harmony and in congruence and balance with the other aspects of God's nature. And God is holy. He is righteous. He is just. He's also grace and mercy and love. Sovereignty could have selected all, or He could have selected none. He could have left all of us to die in our sins and face the judgment condemned. Or He was free to select some. And that's what election is about. It is God's choice of some men. Aren't you glad that God would demonstrate His grace even to save one lost sinner? And not just a lost sinner, but a rebel in high-handed mutiny against the justice and the holiness of God. Selectivity. And number three is the word salvation. This election of some persons is unto everlasting life. It's not just God's election of the nation of Israel to be His vehicle through which He would bless the nations, although that is true. It's not just God's election of His children to particular or special service, albeit that is true as well. The election spoken of in our text is unto everlasting life. You want to know what the basis of that choice is? It is not because of foreseen merit in us, but of mere mercy in Christ. Our text says, elect according to the foreknowledge of God the Father. Is there a contradiction here? Is there an incongruity? What about it? This does not imply that God looked down through the corridors of time and saw what you or I might do in response to a gospel presentation. It means He saw us as we were in our sin and set His affections upon us. If you were to do a word study on this particular word, foreknowledge, you would find that it is the same kind of word used in the Old Testament. For example, when Adam knew his wife. Personal, close affection. Set his heart upon us. Now, I've got an important question to ask you. Does God know ahead of time? Is He not omniscient, all-knowing, past, present and future? Yes. He possesses pre-signs. He knows ahead of time. None of us would deny that. God knew who you were and what you were long before you were ever born. But would you like to know what it was that God knew about you? Let me suggest before I begin that you don't want your election based on what God foresaw about you. Do you? In the book of Romans chapter 3, beginning at verse 9, we are told these things. Are we better than the Jews? No, in no wise. We have before proved both Jew and Gentile that they are all under sin. And then he gives this anatomy of depravity. And he says, regarding your heart, there's none righteous. No, not one. How many people are there in the world today? Anybody know? Say it out loud. I heard it. 7 billion plus. Oh my, that's a lot of folks, isn't it? And that's just the present generation. How many billions do you suppose have lived prior to today? Wouldn't you have thought if man possessed the ability to be righteous in the sight of a holy God, that after several billion, we might have produced such a man by now? Wouldn't you? Wouldn't you think Murphy's Law would have kicked in somewhere along the way, and we could have found at least one? But here's the testimony of Scripture. There's none righteous. Not one. That's the condition of the heart. Now regarding the intellect, there's none that understandeth. None. Have you seen the lack of just basic common sense being demonstrated by man in our day? I read this the other day. A lady sued the Walmart Corporation and won several thousand dollars in judgment against them. You know why? Because she was shopping, and as she came down the aisle to an intersection, a small child was coming in the other direction, down a side aisle, and ran into her. She lost her balance and fell over and experienced not any physical damage, but emotional trauma. And the judge gave her a settlement, several thousand dollars. Now that would have been bad enough, wouldn't it? No physical damage, just trauma. But the real kicker was, it was her child. It was her child who was not being attended, whom she let run loose in the store, who ran into its mother. There's none that understandeth. And there's certainly none who by searching can find out God. Regarding your will, there's none that seeketh after God. They've all gone out of the way. They are together become unprofitable. There's none that doeth good. No, not one. Regarding your throat, it was an open sepulchre. I grew up out in the country. Our family did not have an indoor toilet. Any of you ever been there? You know about that then, don't you? An open sepulchre. What about your tongue? The text says, with your tongue, God saw you using deceit. Regarding your lips, the poison of asp was under your lips. Regarding your mouth, it was full of cursing and bitterness. Your feet were swift to shed blood. Have you heard what the Planned Parenthood barbarians in Lamborghinis are doing? Not satisfied just to abort unborn babies, but to glean their body parts and sell them on an open market. They won't be satisfied. They wouldn't be satisfied if they sold baby body parts to be consumed with scrambled eggs like a delicacy, unless it would increase their revenue stream. Have you watched television? Have you seen the news? You and I are becoming calloused to it. Throats being slit. Two or three dozen being massacred by bullets to the back of the neck. Unbelievable stuff. And here's the climactic statement. There is no fear of God before their eyes. Now listen, do you believe the Bible? Do you believe this is the testimony of God in Holy Scripture concerning human depravity? Do you want your election to salvation based upon what God foresaw in you? No, my friend. You want your salvation based upon no foreseen merit in you, knowing your own sinfulness and just condemnation. It must be of mere mercy. Are y'all getting any of this yet? That's what God the Father has done. Here's what God the Son has done. He, through the sprinkling of His blood, has purchased our redemption. Amen. This is a reference to the high priestly function of Jesus. Do you know why there were Old Testament priests? They were ordained of God, set aside to offer gifts and sacrifices. Sacrifices which would symbolize the coming of the great Messiah, the Son of God. They were of the tribe of Levi. They had to be selected from the family of Aaron. And Jesus came, and He was not of the tribe of Levi, nor was He of the house of Aaron. He came to establish a better priesthood based upon better promise. He had no beginning and no ending. And he is a priest continually. Now the law made men priests who had infirmities. They served from the time they were 30 years old until death. But they had no continuing ministry because, like some of us, they got old and they died and passed off the scene. But Jesus is not made a priest after a fleshly commandment. He's made a priest after a powerful and endless life. And he has a better place in which to minister. He ministers in the heavenly tabernacle. Not a tabernacle pitched by men, but one built by God Almighty. It served as a reference point, as a pattern for the one on earth. And he's got a better sacrifice. Unlike all of those Old Testament priests who had to daily offer sacrifices, first for their own sins and then for the people, Jesus offered himself once and for all. And he took the blood of his own sacrifice. And he entered into the heavenly place, and there upon the altar, before holy justice, he didn't sprinkle the blood of bulls or goats, but he sprinkled his own blood, until a holy God cried out, "It's enough. I'm satisfied. I'm satisfied." And now God, based on what Jesus has done in offering himself once, God can be just. And he can justify sinners just like me and just like you. God can now be just in saving any man. He'll save you. If you'll come to him through Jesus, thou shalt be saved. What about that? That's the gospel we declare. Unmerited favor. Grace, grace, grace. 'Tis done. The great transaction's done. There's never going to be any more work done regarding our salvation. All other priests are imposters. All other priests are frauds. There's but one priest, Jesus Christ, the righteous. And he is able to save them to the uttermost which come to God by him, seeing he ever liveth to make intercession for them. Glory. Amen. Glory. Have you seen it? God the Father selected us. God the Son has saved us. Now, the Spirit, the third person of this triune God, carries out his function in the everlasting covenant. It is not enough that Jesus died, that atoning death must be applied to the sinful heart. And it is the work of the Spirit of God that he takes this message of the gospel and he quickens men who are dead in sins. He quickens men who are condemned and who are corrupt and constituted as sinners in the sight of God. Makes us alive. He implants into our hearts and mind the principle of grace, the principle of spiritual life. He gives us ears to hear, eyes to see, and a heart that desires the gospel. Glory to God. If God had left us to ourselves, we would yet be in high-handed mutiny against him. But Jesus sought me when a stranger wandering from the fold of God. He to rescue me from danger interposed His precious blood, and the Spirit comes and applies this power, this dynamic spiritual power of redemption. Glory to His name. What shall we do then with this word? We will bend our knee. We will bow our hearts. We will humble ourselves before Him. We will cry out in gratitude. Why have you shown grace to me? We will be overwhelmed by the knowledge that God would have chosen us. Could it be that in this crowd tonight, there are those whom the Spirit is speaking to? There are those whom the Spirit is wooing and drawing with bands and cords of love and mercy. Yield your heart. Give yourself up. Throw yourself upon the mercy of the Lord. I'll tell you, he that cometh to the Lord shall in no wise be cast out. He that believeth on the name of the Lord Jesus shall not be confounded, but shall be saved. Would you be saved? Tomorrow's sun may never rise to bless thy long deluded sight. Wilt thou be saved? Then why not tonight? Oh, why not tonight? Oh, why not tonight? Wilt thou be saved? Then why not tonight? Let's bow and pray. Blessed Lord, we give thanks from the depths of our hearts for this gospel message of salvation. Be pleased, O Lord, to save lost souls tonight. We beg you, have mercy upon sinners. Grant life and redemption and salvation. May it be so, for Jesus' sake. Amen.